Brethren, did you ever consider, well, as a matter of fact, I'm sure we've all had some kind of experiences with small businesses and family businesses, and you want to have something done to around your home, like a furnace fixed or something of that nature, you try to find somebody, you know, that's just responsible to come and do the work, come and take care of the necessities, whatever it is that you need done. So you wouldn't just choose anybody, but you would choose somebody with experience and somebody that has a good reputation of taking care of that type of thing. Well, you see, brethren, sometimes when if you're doing this type of work, you might have something like that. You might have a business of your own that you're kind of trying to take care of, you know, and somebody wants to underbid you, and somebody wants to cut your throat. Somebody wants to take advantage of you, you see. Oftentimes, this happens. I've been in business myself, not a big business, but been in business, and I've experienced those things of how other people can undercut you sometimes. But, brethren, you and I, whether you've ever thought of it or not, you and I are in a business. We're in a equal opportunity business. Matter of fact, that's the title of the sermon, if you'd like to title it, Equal Opportunity Business. And this business was set in motion by our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to explain this a little bit before I get into the sermon of what was happening. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus Christ, who became Jesus Christ, he was a 12-year-old. His parents had taken him to the feast of Passover, the days of unleavened bread. They had observed this feast, and they were on their way home. And those people traveled, and the whole community sometimes traveled, if I understand this right, reading from history, they'd travel in what's called a caravan. They would have some of the elderly people, some of the older people, the more capable people, to go ahead and look out for any kind of dangerous something, anybody trying to harm them or being attacked by an animal or something of that nature, to look out for them. And following behind the caravan was also people that was looking out for people that might drop out and might fall out, you know, or being attacked by an animal or dropped out or pulled out of the caravan or out of the group. So they were traveling, and they discovered that Jesus wasn't with them. He wasn't there, and it scared them. I mean, it scared them. So they started to backtrack, and they backtracked all the way back into Jerusalem, and they had gotten out several miles. In fact, it was about a 3-day journey going back in, looking to see if there's any markings or anything, any sign that he had disappeared or what had happened to him. They went back into Jerusalem looking for him all the way, and they went all the way to the temple. And when they found him in the temple, Joseph and his mother Mary, they found him, and he was there answering questions, asking questions, and conversing with the most educated people of the time. And they were astonished. They were astonished to find him there. Now, in verse 46, we find this. When they had returned to Jerusalem, now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. He was getting all the information he could because something had dawned on him. See? And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, when his parents saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this thing to us?" Now, today's language, what we would say, "Son, we've been worried to death about you. We thought something terrible had happened to you. Why'd you do that? And your father and I have sought anxiously," or "we've been looking everywhere for you. We've been worried about you and scared." And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Why did you seek me?" And you might think that's just a little bit off color or off base, answering the parents, but he said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was saying, "Why did you worry about me? Don't you know that my Father is responsible for me, to take care of me, I'm doing his business, and he'll take care of me. And I have his word. He's guaranteed that. He's guaranteed that he'll take care of me as long as I take care of his business. Now then, it said, but they did not understand that statement. It didn't really register with them what he was saying, which he spoke to them. And when he went down to Nazareth and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all of these things in her mind or in her heart. Why did he do that? Why did he say that? What's he doing? And Jesus increased in wisdom as he grew in stature and in favor with God and men. You see, when it says, he was subject to them after they got back to Nazareth. And probably he said, now this is speculation, but probably he said, Mom, I'm sorry that you were so disappointed, that I disappointed you, that I surprised you like that. But I had to be about my Father's business. You see, he made it right with them, and he was subject to them then. And he was obedient to them. So he set in motion something, but he said, this is my Father's business. Now, he set in motion something that's going to be handed down, is being handed down to you and me today. And you and me find ourselves in this business. An equal opportunity business. It's an equal opportunity to everyone who wants to accept the invitation and take up the invitation to be part of that business and represent that business wherever we are, to represent Jesus Christ, to represent God the Father, who gave that Holy Spirit to us. And said, you follow that because that's my lineage you follow. It's my business you're in. And you're responsible for it, you see. Now, that upset an awful lot of people. And it upset an awful lot of people because they thought that this prophet that was coming to be would be one that was just for them. And not extended to the whole world, but this invitation goes out to the whole world eventually. And each one will be made responsible. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. You see, he was given a tremendous responsibility. And he realized that responsibility when he was asking and talking and getting all the information that he could from those priests in the temple. And he knew, and God had opened his mind, that it was he that those animal sacrifices and all of this represented. Now then, it's in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, the writer of Hebrews said, for such a high priest was fitting for us. It had to be. It was the right thing. It was fitting for us. Who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and has become higher than all the heavens above everything. Who does not need daily, as those priests did back in those days, to offer up sacrifices which for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For this he did one time for all when he offered up himself. In verse 28 it said, For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Perfected forever. Now, we haven't reached that perfection yet because we're called with people with weaknesses. But we'll develop. We're supposed to be developing in a training program that we can develop perfection. And when we have lived for 1,000 years under Jesus Christ, being taught by him, I'll assure you that all will come to the unity of the faith and all will have reached perfection at that time. We can't do it in this life. But because of his sacrifice, he picks us up and brings us up to perfection time after time after time. Cleans us up until we can be perfected ourselves. Now, you see, some were offended at Jesus Christ by his teaching because he was always conferring with his Father and talking about his Father. He didn't refer to the people or the men or the politicians and the religious leaders, and they become offended with him. You see, but he was given responsibility in telling them that each one who qualified and understood what he was teaching them also had a responsibility, a separate responsibility, to follow his examples and to follow the instructions that he would give in a program that would produce perfection. Turn to John chapter 7 and verse 37. You see, Jesus Christ was one, he knew that the Father was in him. He knew he was obeying the Father. He knew he had nothing to lose, even though he had to duck away sometimes and get away to keep from being stoned to death and being and in sufferance. But he knew that the Father was with him, and he walked with tremendous confidence. And he handed that down to you and me, which we ought to do the same, the best that we can, you see. But there was an awful lot of people confused at what he was doing. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus had gone to the Feast of Tabernacles. He had gone through the Feast of Tabernacles, and he had entered into the last great day. And in verse 36 of chapter 7, he said, "What is this thing that Jesus is saying, that this individual is saying? Who will seek me and not find me? If you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you can't come." What's he talking about? And on the last great day, that great day of the feast, he stood up and he cried, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his body or out of his heart or out of his mind will flow rivers of living water." A spiritual essence, a spiritual power that would overflow, and eventually that spiritual power would cover the whole planet Earth as the waters cover the sea, Isaiah said. You see, he knew that it would spring up like rivers of living water, would give life, would offer life to everybody through his sacrifice. Then in verse 39 it says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." He hadn't returned to his Father yet. "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is a prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee?'" He really had them confused, because they were looking for something physical. They were looking for a physical leader that would cause the Jews to come out from under the Roman Empire and eventually declare war on the whole world and take over the planet Earth. "Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes out of the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division. There was some controversy. There was an uproar, as a matter of fact, among the people because of Jesus. Now, some of them wanted to take him. They couldn't stand him because they didn't want to hear all that, because it did away with all of their personal ideas of what he was doing. But no one laid hands on him. You see, when he walked in with authority. And when he spoke with authority, because he knew that all of the powers of the universe, with God's Holy Spirit behind him, was with him. And none could destroy him or stop what he was doing, the business that he was called to do and sent to do. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to him, "Why have you not brought him? Why have you let this guy speak in this congregation? He's going to take away some of our membership here." But you see, they didn't want to tackle that. In verse 46, it says, the officers answered, No man ever spoke like this man. Because it was God's Holy Spirit that was speaking through him. It wasn't him, it was God's Holy Spirit speaking through him, coupled with God, because God was in him, directing him, taking care of him, you see. Now, he caused an awful lot of division there, and as a matter of fact, he caused an uproar of the people. Now, you see, he knew about the prophets, and all those people knew about the prophets. He knew what had been prophesied concerning him, and he knew that they knew about what had been prophesied concerning him. Turn back to Deuteronomy 18. You see, they understood this. Even the Gentiles, some of them that had been taught by the Israelites, knew about this. In Deuteronomy chapter 18... and verse 15, we find this. Moses said, "The Lord your God," told the house of Israel, he said, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from the midst, from your brethren, him you'll hear, according to all you desired in the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God." Remember when they said that? I don't want to hear it from you, from God. I want to hear it from Moses. I've got to hear it from a human being. "Nor let us see the great fire anymore, lest I die." They didn't want to hear that because there was authority and there was evidence that God was working there, and it frightened them, it scared them. And when Jesus Christ spoke, he spoke with that same authority. He said in verse 17, he said, "And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. What they've spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" I'll do the talking. I'll do the making of the plan, but he'll speak. I'll speak through him. "And this shall be that whoever will not hear my voice, which he speaks in my name, I'll hold him responsible." That didn't go too well with people. Sometimes it doesn't go too well with people in the church. You see, because there was a prophet. Jesus Christ was that prophet, and God the Father spoke through them, through him. And God the Father speaks through individuals after that, through the apostles that we'll see here in a few minutes, because he gave them authority to do the same things he did and handed that down to you and me. But we're on a lesser scale, but we're all of equal business, equal opportunities. But we're growing. We're growing toward that mark. That's what we're supposed to be. Now then, they understood that, you see. They understood the Old Testament, and those people were expecting him to change. You see, they expected him to say what they wanted him to hear because he was Jewish. But he upset them, and it caused a great uproar. But things had changed, you see. He was talking about a spiritual thing now, and they didn't understand the spiritual part. And that's what had them confused. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, a scripture that we're all familiar with, and we're familiar with most of these. In verse 19, Jesus Christ was teaching his apostles. The apostles whom he had called, whom God the Father had called, had given him responsibility, placed him in the responsibility of teaching them in order to govern over, under him and over the people during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. In verse 19, "And Jesus took bread," it said. "Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise," in verse 20, "likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is'" what? "This cup is the new covenant." The covenant that all the prophets have spoken about, or at least most of them, a large percentage of them had spoken about. Isaiah told about it. Jeremiah told about it. Nearly all of them told about a new covenant that was coming to change people, to change the physical to the spiritual, to change the mind so they'd think spiritual. And God would give his Holy Spirit to cause them to follow his Spirit and his instructions. You see, brother, that's a new covenant that we took up there. And you and me took part of that covenant when we were baptized, when we went down into the watery grave and we came up and we had hands laid on us. We agreed. We agreed to that covenant, that spiritual covenant, that spiritual business that we're in of changing from physical to a divine nature, you see. And eventually that'll cover the entire earth. And we'll see a little later, it'll be extended into the universe. Now, those who would accept the invitation could have eternal life. But those who don't accept the invitation, they might refuse it and might miss out on eternal life. But it was sent out to everyone. Everyone is without excuse. Turn to John chapter 4 a minute. John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. She was a Gentile woman. And he was trying to get the point through that what he was doing, what he had to give, would go and be extended throughout the whole world. Everybody would have access to it. In verse 10 it says, Jesus answered and he said to the woman, "Now if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, which was him, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters, giving you something that would give you life from now on, forever. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Thank you. The well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with. And where then do you get this living water? Now, she was kind of chiding him because she thought that he was a little bit off upstairs. She thought he was a little bit off. And he said, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as the sons and his livestock? This well has served the people down through the years, and they've lived because of this. And Jesus answered, and he said to her, he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. This is temporary. But what I'm going to give you is permanent. But whoever drinks of this water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. That's what he wanted her to understand, because he wanted her to know that this was extended and this was given for everybody, all peoples. Verse 15, and the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. She's still chiding him a little bit. Give me this water that I may thirst, nor come here anymore to draw water. I'm tired of coming out here and drawing water and feeding the livestock and all this. If you can produce water, then give it to me. And Jesus knew what she was doing, playing tricks with him. And he played a trick on her. He turned it on her own head. And he said to her, you go call your husband. Tell your husband to come here. And the woman answered and he said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, now that's exactly right. You're right there. For you well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. You told the truth about it. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Worship him. He's the one in charge. You worship what you don't know. You don't have any idea what you worship. You know what we worship, for our salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking or looking for such one to worship him, regardless of who they are. She couldn't get over the fact that he asked a Gentile woman, a Samaritan woman, for a drink of water. In verse 24 it says, now God is spirit. The God the Father, he's the one in charge. He's the one doing all of this, but it's coming through me. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. And then the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. I understand that, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us all of these things. And Jesus looked at her and he said, I who speak to you am he. Her blood must have run cold about that time, because the chiding was over. She knew who he was. And then she left her water pots, left everything she had, and went into town and told everybody she knew that she had met a man who had told her everything she had ever done. There the word began to spread. A business had begun. A business was being spread. People were being made responsible for what they knew. Now, Jesus expressed the fact that it's only through love, not through destroying people, not through weapons of mass destruction, but it was through the love of God, through God's Holy Spirit, and through his love that this would be accomplished. And it's the only way it can be accomplished and be forever, to be a standing thing forever. Turn to John chapter 10. Turn on over to John 10. John chapter 10 and verse 14, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he was teaching all around him. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. I know who they are. I can tell. And I am known by my own. All of them know me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, because that's my responsibility. He assigned me that responsibility. And other sheep I have also, not just these, Remember when he Elijah said that he wanted to die, that he had done all that he could do, and God said, no, I've got 7,000 hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. That's what Jesus is telling them here. He says, no, there's some that's going to follow me and come into the fold also. Them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and there will be the flock of one and one shepherd. And there my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. And this command that I've received from my Father, he gave me the instructions. He told me what to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Therefore, he said, therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. They couldn't understand all that, and they got angry about it. They were left out. And many of them said, he has a demon, is a madman, he's crazy. Now, why do you listen to him? Caused a terrible uproar. And others said, now, these are not the words of the one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick? Can a demon do that? Now, it was the feast of dedication in cold weather in Jerusalem, and it was wintertime, and Jesus walked in the temple, in Solomon's temple, that is, and the Jews surrounded him. Here was a man with authority, knowing that God was in him, knowing that he had the power to do whatever he chose to do, and God would do it through him. And these Jews came up there and surrounded him because they were all upset, all of Jerusalem were being upset. And they said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? Why don't you tell us who you are? You see, they didn't know who he was, didn't know what he was, but he was something out of the ordinary. They knew that, and they couldn't come up with the answer as to who he was. Why do you keep us in doubt, he said. Now, if you are the Christ, if you're the Savior, then tell us plainly. Just let us know. And Jesus said to them, I told you, and you didn't believe. You didn't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I don't have to tell you verbally. What I'm doing speaks for itself. It speaks for the fact that I am the Son of God, and he talks through me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. And I've said to you, my sheep will hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In verse 29 it says, my Father who has given me, who has given them to me. You see, it was God gave them to him. It was his plan, but Jesus was carrying out the plan. He was extending that plan to others whom he was teaching in this training program. See? And who has given them to me is greater than all. He's greater than everybody. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, you see. You see, my Father and I are one, he said. We're the same. Whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do. Whatever I'm speaking, it comes from the Father. It's coming through me. Now, godly love, you see, when everything is done in love, godly love is an overwhelming love. It's the bonding love that bonds everybody together, that bonds people together that will obey that Spirit of God. But there's many spirits out there, see? There's many spirits, but there's only one that has the bonding power of God that'll bind people together and make them one family or one business. And make everyone responsible. Each one will be responsible. Each one is just as responsible as the other. You see, each one is required to go through this training course. Jesus Christ gave a training course to men that he chose to serve with him in his cabinet. When he comes back, they'll be there, and we'll be under them. We'll be teaching them. But we too have been given a responsibility. When we took up that invitation, when we said, yes, I want to be baptized, and we went into the watery grave and came up out of there and had hands laid on us and received God's Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that gives utterance to Jesus Christ and the apostles and you and me at sometimes, we have to follow that Spirit because we do not have to follow it, but we get to follow it because it's the greatest privilege it could ever be bestowed on human beings, is to follow that Spirit, you see. Each is required to go through that in order to be a part of the business, for that business to expand throughout the earth, to share the blessings of the family, of all the families of the earth. Now, that equal opportunity is a motivating factor Because all of those he calls, he places in that business. He places in that business and he makes everyone. Now, God is love. Understand that. God is love. There isn't anything bad about God. He's totally love. But on the other hand, there's other beings out here that's exactly the opposite. And you see, so Satan the devil, he's the father. He's a liar and the father of a lie. You see, he breeds lies. He reproduces lies. And the whole world is filled with it today. All you got to do is you look around you and you see evidence of it. But we're in a business that's trying to survive and is surviving and will survive in the midst of all the confusion of all the other business, which is our competition in this business. That we'll survive because we have the words of Jesus Christ, which God the Father gave him to speak to us. And we know that's going to happen. We know we're going to go all the way through unless we, you know, get tired and throw in the towel. Say, I can't handle it anymore. But when we do that, you see, we're saying that God is wrong. We're saying God's wrong because he has placed us. He's placed us in this business. And he's made each of us responsible, you see. And each one is responsible who desires to abide by the rules and regulations of that business. The business that Jesus Christ came to set in motion and to institute and you and me to be involved in that business. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul sent this down to us. He said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. Now, there isn't any greater love than godly love. There isn't any greater love than that. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, the one who set this business in motion died for us. Died for us. And much more than having now been justified by the blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Through him, he gives life. He guarantees us the opportunity to be in his kingdom. He guarantees that. Guarantees it for us. And it's an unspeakable love. It's an indescribable love. Someone that would lay down their life for everyone, for each of us. It can't be described, you see. You see, there isn't any greater love for that. And each one has been invited to take part of that business that Jesus Christ established. And we're in it today. We're in it today. It's the greatest privilege that could be bestowed on us. You see, there's God the Father at the head of the business. Jesus Christ under him. And the apostles has been trained to fit in under him. And we too are in this equal opportunity thing. Each of us has an equal opportunity to be in part of that kingdom. You see, Jesus Christ went back when he going to prepare offices for us to work out of as individuals carrying out that business, and we're waiting for the time when he comes back and those offices are given to us and we can govern under him from the offices that he went to prepare and carry out that business throughout eternity. Now remember one thing, brethren. That God doesn't need us. Now you see, sometimes there'll be people turn against the business and they'll undercut the business. They won't do things just like they ought to do it, and they cause confusion sometimes. But you see, God doesn't need us. We've got to remember that God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And when we fail to respond to the calling, when we fail to respond to the program that he's offered to us, then he can drop us. You see, God the Father can raise up people out of stones if necessary. He don't have to have any of us. But he's given us the greatest privilege that could be bestowed on man by giving us an opportunity to be in that business, helping that business to spread and to go out through the planet Earth. You see, it's the greatest opportunity that could be bestowed on man. You see, it's the Father who heads everything. Here's something that I think that, as a matter of fact, I suggested this to different people. Different congregations where I speak. You see, sometimes we get the idea that I did this or I did this. I've suggested on a few occasions that we just eliminate the word I and replace it with the word we. You see, because that word I oftentimes causes a lot of confusion in the church of God. I did this. and I did that. You see, I didn't do anything. But God does it through me. And God does it through you. And God did it through Jesus Christ. He did it through the apostles. I don't do anything, but it's we that do it as a group, as a business, you see. And that's the way I'm sure God wants it to be. And Jesus Christ made sure that his apostles understood that. He made sure that they understood that this was a principle that had to be carried out in order for them to grow and be a part of that business that they were called to be in. Turn to John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 10, Jesus Christ was teaching his apostles, and he said to them, Do you not believe that I am in the Father? You don't believe that? And the Father is in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. You see, he didn't take any credit for himself at all. He said, it's the Father who speaks through me. I'm not doing anything. It's we. See, but the Father who dwells in me does these works or does this business. You see, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else you believe for the sake of the works themselves. If you don't want to believe what I'm telling you, you just watch what I'm doing. Observe the works that I'm doing. You see, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these, greater works that he'll do than these that he'll do, because I go to my Father. Now, what's he talking about? Now, he was the greatest of all, but he's saying now he believes in me and he wants to follow me, and who takes up this business and follows the example that I set is going to do greater works than me because I'm going to the Father. He's going to leave them by themselves, and I'll be there, and when you goof up, then I'll go to the Father, I'll intercede for you, and you too can be picked up to perfection. And we'll hear a little more about that a little later. And whoever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, that I'm going to do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Because when you do things, when you call on me, and God the Father hears me, or hears you, then he's glorified through the works that I've done through you. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. And if you love me, you keep my commandments, and I'll pray to the Father, and he'll give you another helper. He'll give you the Holy Spirit, he's saying, that he may abide in you forever. You see, it wasn't a temporary thing. This was something that was go on through eternity, through this life, all of the thousand-year millennial reign, and into eternity. And everyone was responsible and picked up and assumed that responsibility. Now, that's hard for us to understand, brethren. That's hard for us to understand that this was made available to the apostles. It's made available to you and me. It's made available to everyone who accepts the responsibility of being part of that business, of taking up that business with Jesus Christ. Everyone will have that opportunity. You see, now Jesus Christ, he healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, and he drove out the demons, and he raised the dead. Now, none of us are doing that today that I know of. Perhaps one once in a while. You know, I know of some cases where God has shown his hand in it and intervened, but I don't know of anybody that's been raised from the dead in our time. But I'm telling you, it will be. It'll be in the future. You see, everyone has the enduring faith, the qualities of faith that's necessary to live over into the kingdom, and has the faith to continue in this training program that we're in, will have those qualities sooner or later. You see, they'll have those qualities. Now, Christ's ministry only lasted for 3.5 years. He was here just a short period of time. And he was a teacher. He taught verbally, and he demonstrated how it would be in the kingdom of God by all the things that he did. And he told them, you watch the things I do, you listen to me, and you observe me, and I'll show you how it will be in the kingdom of God. And that's what he did for 3.5 years. Now, only a few were healed of sickness compared to all that was sick. He healed some, and matter of fact, they brought people in from all over to be healed. But they didn't get all of them in there. And all the people that died during his 3.5 years of ministry, he only awakened 3 of them. Only resurrected 3 people. Now then, out of those 3 people also, and many died, including those 3 people that he resurrected, that he raised from the dead. They died also. They'll have to be resurrected again. See? But he demonstrated how it would be in the kingdom of God. And those miraculous works demonstrate how to be in the kingdom, and his business becomes a universal business. Because in the second resurrection, you see, when we've lived through 1,000 years, when we've been resurrected in the first resurrection, we won't have perfection then. But we'll be taught under him for 1,000 years, and at the end of that 1,000 years, then we too will have reached perfection. We too will be able to heal the sick, to cause the bones to come together, to put the sinews upon the bones, and to give the breath of life. Because we will have reached perfection when we've all come to the unity of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's when it'll be. That's when we'll be greater works, because we'll resurrect all that's been dead and have far greater works than Jesus Christ did in that 3.5 years. See, brethren, it's a wonderful thing. Now let's turn to John 16 and let's go to my favorite scripture. I guess they're all my favorite scriptures, but I like to lay claim on this one as being my favorite scripture. John 16, the next chapter over. John 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was about to leave them and go back to his Father. And his disciples said to him, verse 29, we'll begin there. His disciples said to him, "You see now that you're speaking, you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." I mean, he's not using parables. I mean, he's speaking plainly to us. We understand it. "And now we are sure that you know all things." I mean, there's no question in our mind. They were saying, "You know all things. And you have no need that anyone should question you about anything. And by this we believe that you came forth from God." You're the one set this in motion. God sent you here. God backs you up with his Holy Spirit. We know this now. We're convinced of this. And Jesus answered and he said, "Do you believe? Indeed, the hour is coming." He's giving them a final warning. He said, "Indeed, the hour is coming, has now come, that you will be scattered." You're going to be scattered. You won't have me. You won't have each other. You're going to have to be responsible. You're going to have to exercise what you've learned in this program I've been teaching you. You're going to have to be responsible. "Each to his own." They're going to be scattered, each to his own, "and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. He sent me and he's going to protect me. He promised to take care of me and he's going to take care of me. I know he will." In verse 33 it says, "Now these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." You don't have to worry about things. You don't have to be scared, because in me you have peace. But in the world, you'll have tribulation. You're going to have all kinds of problems by the adversaries out there, by those who want to put you down, have a business against you to destroy you. "But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." You see, I've reached perfection. I've been in perfection all of my life. I haven't done any wrong. And I'm going to my Father. The Father's going to be glorified in me. He is glorified in me. And I'm going to make him glorified in you, he's saying. Because we're all in this together, we're all one. And when you fail, when you goof up, I'll turn to the Father and I'll intercede for you and cause you to overcome. That you can't miss. That you too will be in the kingdom. But it can only come through me, through the Holy Spirit that's given by God the Father. In verse 17, he went on then, and Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come, and glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." When we follow the instructions, you see, we glorify the Father, because he set the plan in motion, and he sees us, and he saw them at that time fulfilling what he had called them to do, fulfilling the business that he had set them to do, representing the business, you see, representing him. "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life," he said in verse 3. "This is eternal life, that they may know you." I've made it clear. They have to know you. They have to depend on you. And truly you, and only you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work. I finished the business. I finished the business which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to these men. And they know you. They understand you. They know the policies. They know the training course. They've gone through it. They know and understand it just like you and me know. Whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. I'm turning them over to you. They belong to you. They claim you. They've had the training course. And they know you. You've given them to me and they have kept your word. They're true and faithful and reliable and dependable. And they're your responsibility now. I'm going to leave them. And they're your responsibility, God. In verse 7 he says, and now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Not me, not anybody, but all of it came from you. The whole plan of this business came from you. And you set me here to do it. In verse 8 he says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. I've taught exactly what you taught me, told me to give them. And they have received them, they understand it clearly, and have known surely that I came from you. They know it. And they believe me that you sent me, and I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Turning them over to you. They'll stand alone. They'll be alone. They're your property. They're your business. You own them. Therefore, you're responsible for them. And he's responsible for us. As long as we hang in there and understand the business and understand what we're called for, we belong to him. And regardless of what happens, regardless of what the temptations are, regardless of what the trials are, we're guaranteed and sealed by the Holy Spirit, by his guarantee that we'll be in his kingdom. Close this lesson, brethren. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul sent this letter to Timothy. He was having problems. He had some in his group, in his congregation, that felt that they didn't want to be a part of the business. They thought that they had a greater business and could handle the business better than Timothy. And Timothy was having a terrible time with that, struggling with that. And Paul told him, that's going to happen. You can't keep that from happening. But God's word goes on anyway. This business goes on anyway. Turn to... Look at verse 16 of chapter 2 of Timothy, 2 Timothy. In verse 16, Paul said to Timothy, he said, but listen, now let's begin in verse 15. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Make certain that you stick to the program. A worker or one represents a business who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babbling. For they'll increase to more ungodliness. When you take heed, when you tolerate that type thing, it'll grow like a cancer and it'll spread through the congregation wherever you are. And their message will spread like cancer. And Hymenaeus was, and Philetus are of this sort. Those two guys are of that kind. They want to destroy you. They're in your congregation. Or were in your congregation, and they were that type. They want to do things their own way. You can't allow that because it destroys the business, and you have to have a business of high integrity. You see? In verse 18, he said, and now those guys have strayed concerning the truth. They no longer seek the truth. They want their own way. Seeing that they say that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. They've taken some from your congregation. So you can't allow that. Nevertheless, he said, the solid foundation of God stands. The business stands. It can't be destroyed. It's here because Because it has been sealed by God's Holy Spirit. He can't lie. He's called us and given His Holy Spirit, and it'll go on into eternity. It'll go on through eternity. The Lord knows those who are His. He's saying, Timothy, don't worry about it, because God is responsible. He'll take care of it. He sent us in here. He called us to do this thing, and He's responsible. And let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity, or depart from lawlessness, or depart from the idea that he knows best, but let him depend on God, because he's eternal. But in a great house, there is not only vessels of gold and silver. See? And in a great family, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some to honor and some to dishonor. All are not on the don't have the same things to overcome, but we have the equal opportunities, you see. In verse 21, it says that therefore, or because of this, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which is the dishonor, if he repents and cleanses himself from the dishonor, he'll be a vessel of honor. Then we'll all be equal, see? Everybody equal. Sanctified or set apart, useful for the master. Prepared for every good work. Prepared for every portion or department of the business. You see, brethren, it was Jesus Christ who went back to prepare an office that we could rule out of, that we could use in preparing and spreading this word, and spreading this message, or not necessarily the message, but spreading this business that Jesus Christ came to accomplish, to set in motion, that we could work out of those offices and spread this family business throughout all eternity. No end. You see, brethren, so let us all rejoice together. Let us extend this business. Let us pray together, sing together, eat together, love together, rejoice together, praise together, and reap the blessings that God will shower upon us. May God help you, brethren.